I want to start out with, we're going to get to one of my favorite verses in scripture, but I want to start out with another favorite verse, and that is Psalm 37:4. Does anybody know that verse? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is a promise that comes from our faithful Father. He is the promise maker and the promise keeper. He never violates his promises. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But this promise comes with a condition, and that condition is that we delight ourselves in the Lord. So he does the desire fulfilling. We do the desiring. He keeps his part, but we also have to keep our part. That's the condition. The desires fall on God. The delighting falls on us. What does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? We understand the word delight or delightful. We use it in our everyday speech. There's things that we delight in doing. There's things that we delight in eating. There's things that we delight in seeing. It means to totally enjoy something, to embrace something. So this promise is that we should totally love the Lord, adore the Lord, desire the Lord in our life. That's the condition. And then with that, I want us to understand the difference between goals and desires, because the promise is that God will fulfill the desires of our heart. So what is the difference? We all have goals. Do you have running goals? You run, you train, you race. You might have a certain goal that you want to place at state or place at nationals or run a certain time. We all have goals in life. A goal is defined as the result or achievement towards which effort is directed. An achievement or result towards which effort is directed. You alone own a goal. If you have a running goal or any kind of goal in your life, your mother doesn't help you reach that goal. It's not dependent on her. It's not dependent on anyone else, a friend or anyone else. You own that goal. And what does it take to reach a goal? It takes training. What else? It takes working. Discipline. It takes working. It takes hard work. Thank you for that. A goal takes discipline. It takes desire. It takes hard work. It takes what?
Dedication.
Dedication. That's a good word to use. Commitment. It takes effort, doesn't it? And you have to have those things. Your goals, you should hold very tightly. You should be serious about your goals. But there is a difference between a goal and a desire, because a desire is something that we wish or long for, that we crave or want. But we don't own a desire. We have it in our heart, but it's not something we can accomplish. It's not something we can always bring about, because it involves something that is beyond our control. God is the one that can fulfill the desires of our heart. Now, sometimes goals and desires link together a little bit, but I want you to understand this difference. So a desire is something that we pray for, and what does Psalm 37:4 say? A desire is something that we should delight in the Lord in order to receive. So we hold our goals tightly, we hold our desires loosely, because they are up to God to fulfill. So with that as a background, I just want to share a little bit about my life, and I want to do this to boast in the Lord, not in myself, just to tell you a little bit about what the Lord has done, and I'm also doing this because Roger told me to. You do what the coach says, right? So I started running at the age of 10. Emily, right? You're 10 years old. Can you stand up? Can we see?
Yay.
10 years old. And Roger said she's amazing, an amazing little runner. I started running at the age of 10. I was on a summer softball team, and the assistant principal of my school was the coach, and he saw me run to first base, and he said, you need to join the track club. So back in those days, in the a long, long time ago, there wasn't, I can't even do the math, there wasn't school track, so I ran AAU track. I don't know if there's still AAU track around, but schools, even high schools, didn't have school track when I was running, so it was all AAU track. So my desire, as a little girl, I came through the living room one time, and my father was watching the Olympics, And I said, what, you know, what is that? And he said, well, it's the Olympics. And he told me a little bit about it. And I remember even then thinking, wouldn't it be amazing to wear the uniform of a U.S. team like that and represent the United States in international competition just as a little girl? So that was really the desire of my heart. Well, as I kept training and running and growing older and getting on into high school and, you know, training, the more you do it, the longer you do it, you build up your heart and lungs and your muscles, and so you get better and better. And so as I got later into high school, I was doing pretty well. And this desire in my heart grew stronger to wear the uniform of the U.S. team and to represent my country in international competition. So when I was a junior in high school, I went to the cross-country nationals, and I missed the international team by two places. And then my senior year, I went to the outdoor nationals at the end of my senior year. My goal was to place in the top two. Because if you placed in the top two, you would make the international team. So I ran the women's division first, and I placed third. I missed it by one. And then I ran the girls' division next, and I won. I won the 2 miles in the girls' division national championships. And they took the top two in every event to tour Europe except the 2 mile. Because God was in control. Because the Europeans weren't running the 2 mile yet. So everybody else got to go, and I went back home to Phoenix. I was brokenhearted. But God had a plan. Jean talked about it earlier. And God knew how to fulfill the desires of my heart. He knew when to fill the desires. He knew how. And he knew that it was best for me not to make that team. Because it was that summer that I met this handsome young guy with like muscles and a security guard uniform, and he had these eyes like so blue you could just like swim in them, and this smile that just melted your heart, and he led me to the Lord. On our very first date, he witnessed to me, and he brought me to Christ. And he was going to a Bible church. We had Bible class Wednesday night, Thursday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and it was summertime after nationals, went back home. Summertime, we didn't have training for about 6 weeks, so I was going to Bible class with him every single time it was open. And he would drive 45 minutes to pick me up. We'd drive 45 minutes to Bible class, sit through the Bible class, and we'd flirt on the way to Bible class. But on the way back from Bible class, I would just ask him questions, and he would just explain to me the plan of God and the things that I didn't understand from the Word. And I was just soaking up the Word of God and just learning and growing. And then about mid-August, practice started up again. I grew up in Phoenix. It's hot, right? It's a dry heat, but it's still hot. And so we would practice at 7 o'clock at night, the same time that Bible class started. So when practice started, I said to my coach, I've become a Christian. I'm going to Bible class. Could you give me the workouts on Wednesday and Thursday night? And I'll do them in the heat of the afternoon so I can go to Bible class. He said, yeah, that's fine. So he let me do that for a while until the week before our first cross-country race. And then it was a Friday night, and we had a really hard workout, and I always gave it 100%. I wasn't good because I had that much talent, but I put everything I could into training and running. Did a really hard workout. At the end of that workout, he sent everybody home. He got on his bike, and he ran me another 10 miles. And then he drove me home. And on the way home, he said, you're suspended for a week, and you need to decide what you want to do. Do you want Bible class, or do you want your running career? So I had a hard decision to make, and it took about 5 seconds for me to decide on Bible class. Because I had come to a point in my life that I had started learning and growing, and I thought, as important as running is to me, there is a more important race to run, and that is a spiritual race. And one of the first verses that Jean shared with me was Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles you, and run with endurance the race set before you, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. He shared those verses with me, and it was like an aha moment. Yes.
What verse was that?
Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Because I thought, God understands running. He understands the thing I love most in my life. He understands my passion. And if he understands running, he understands me. And it was like it struck a chord. It was my first like connection moment with the Word of God. And so those verses have been the special verses of my life. And that's why we're going to turn now to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. So find it in your Bibles or on your phone if you have it. We're going to look at this verse in five parts. And if you have any questions along the way, you just raise your hand or speak out. So the first part that we have is the event. What is the event that Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 talks about? How would you describe the event? It's a race, right? We have a race to run. And it's not a physical race, but it's the spiritual race. It is a race of faith. So we run this race not with heart and lungs, not with muscles. We run this race with our spirit and our soul. It's a spiritual race. We want you to be good runners, but we especially want you to be good runners in your faith. And this race has a start, and this race has a finish. Our race starts at the cross when we come to believe in Jesus Christ, and it does not finish until we die. And there are crowns waiting for us in eternity if we run this race well. The verses say that Jesus Christ is the author of our race, and he is the finisher of our faith. In other words, he's the one that puts us on the track, puts us on the course, and he is waiting at the finish line, waiting for us with open arms to welcome us and to greet us into eternity. And that is awesome, because I remember when I used to run later after I had married Gene and we had children and things like that, we got into the whole road running craze. And Gene is a runner too, and he would, you know, we'd run in the same races, but he would always finish ahead of me. And no matter how tired I was, when I came to that end stretch and I could see him up there and I could hear him cheering for me, it was like I got that second last win just to kick strong, because I knew he was there, and then he would just, you know, welcome me like that. It's a total picture of how Jesus is waiting at the finish line for us. And he wants us to finish strong. He wants us to finish well. So this is the race. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The next one that I want you to understand is the encouragement. This is in verse 1, the cloud of witnesses. What is a cloud of witnesses? Well, I don't know how much you know about Hebrews chapter 11, but it follows Hebrews chapter 12, but it follows Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hero of Faith chapter. Just turn your page or your phone back one chapter to Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Rahab. It mentions all of these people who ran a spiritual race before us, and how did they run? They didn't run perfectly. They sometimes fell down. They sometimes tripped. They sometimes got a little bit off the path, but they ran by faith, and they ran faithfully to the finish. And they stand in eternity now as our encouragement. If Sarah can live by faith and wait on God to fulfill the promises in her life, we can wait. What one woman can do by faith, another woman can do by faith. If Rahab could turn from a life of rebellion and sin and prostitution into a life of serving the Lord, we can do the same thing. Whatever is behind us, and Jesus is in front of us. So these people all stand as our encouragement. Corinthians tells us that we are to look at their stories, and they are there for us. They are there to encourage us. They lived so many years ago, but you know, I can't wait to get to eternity and just sit down and have, you know, coffee. Sometimes people say tea, but I don't really like tea. I'll have the coffee and the muffin or whatever with Sarah or Ruth or Rahab or these great women in Scripture and just get to know them better. They're going to be there. We're going to know them. But we know them now through the pages of Scripture, and their stories are there for our encouragement. But I want you to understand that God didn't quit writing the stories of great people of faith when he quit writing this book. This book was completed 2,000 years ago, but he is still writing stories in eternity for those of us who live by faith. And I am encouraged by the stories of other people who lived maybe just last century. This woman's story changed my life. Read the stories of other people who live by faith. There are books put out by Voice of Martyrs. Read these stories of people who lived through persecution, who lived through, I guess you don't live through martyrdom. They lived through persecution in faith. They died in faith as martyrs. We need to know their stories. We take encouragement from them. You see this picture? I love this picture. If you have time, look at some of the pictures out there on that table, because they are your brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, and God does mighty things in their lives just like yours. I love this picture because she encourages me. She is in Pakistan. She's living in dirt. She's living in heat. She's living in poverty. And what do you see on that woman's face?
Joy.
Yeah. If she can have joy in that situation, can't I have joy when I'm stuck in traffic or whatever the situation is for me and for you right now? Because some people in this church and some people that we know are going through some really difficult times. But it also encourages me because of what she's holding. You see what she's holding?
A cross.
Yeah, it's one of these. And I would encourage you to pick up one of these. Why does that encourage me? Because I know the lady that made it. She used to be a missionary in Africa, but when she lost both legs to cancer, she now sits in her wheelchair at home, and she crochets these crosses, and she sends them to me by the hundreds so that we can take them places like Pakistan and India and Peru. We brought crosses like this one time to Peru, and some of the women were cooking in this hot, hot kitchen over these big pots over fires. They'd been cooking and serving 100 people for several days at this conference. We passed out these crosses, and one lady just hugged us and cried. She was probably 45 years old. She said, "This is the first time anyone has ever given me a gift." So this picture speaks volumes to me about encouragement. And there are people in this room that are such great encouragers to me. The people that are surrounding my life in prayer, in friendship, texting, just supporting, they too are a cloud of witnesses. So take encouragement from other people. You know why you need to do this? So that you won't grow weary and quit the race. But you know why else you need to do it? Because God wants to use you to encourage someone else. Your life should be lived in such a way that it is an encouragement to other people. Because we need that encouragement. So we have the event. We have the encouragement. I'm going to call this next one the enablement. The word isn't in the verse, but what we're looking at is when it says, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles you. It's a command. If we want to run well, we have to lay aside the encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and that enables us to run the race well. You can imagine, what do runners do? How do they warm up? What do they wear to warm up? Yeah, like sweats or, yeah, something like that. And then what do they do at the starting line? They lay them aside, don't they? So you warm up in your sweats until you get warm and ready to run. And then when you get to the starting line, you lay off the sweats so that you just have, you know, your tank top and your shorts. You basically go light to run the race. So your sweats would be kind of a picture of your former life. When you come to Christ, the start of your race, you lay aside those sweats. You lay aside your former life so that you are able to run well. You're able to run unhindered by an encumbrance or by an entangling sin. So think of starting at a race, at the starting line, with a great big backpack on. How would that work for you?
Hard.
Yeah, yeah, it would. Make it really hard. Yeah. That's what an encumbrance is. It's like a weight that you carry around that keeps you from running well. We need to lay it aside so that we are enabled to run the race well. So what is an encumbrance? The picture is a backpack, but an encumbrance can be a bad mental attitude, shame, guilt, worry, fear. Some people are fearing the future. I read a verse in Revelation where it was talking about those who are going to be persecuted. It said, do not fear what is about to come upon you. And Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So whatever mental attitude, encumbrance you might be carrying about in your soul, that needs to be laid aside like an old pair of sweats so that you are enabled to run the race well. You know what else can be an encumbrance? Can I borrow your phone? This can be an encumbrance. It's a great tool. I mean, it does so much. Lights your path in the dark of night if you need a flashlight, if you need a camera, if you need to call mom, if you need, you know, whatever, take pictures. There's a whole lot of good things you can do with that phone, but it can also be an encumbrance. If we spend so much time on Facebook, so much time on FaceTime, instead of looking in God's book, presenting ourselves in front of His face, it can be a real encumbrance. If we are so caught up in getting the likes from our friends, instead of pleasing our Heavenly Father, that phone becomes an encumbrance. Your friends can be an encumbrance if they bring you down. You think about what the encumbrance is in your life. As I was studying these verses, I had to consider what encumbrance is weighing me down at this time. And that's how I came up with the phone. It doesn't just affect teenagers, does it? I mean, it can be a real time snatcher, a real distraction. So I would encourage you to pray and just say, Lord, what are the encumbrances in my life right now? What do I need to lay aside in order to be enabled to run well? And then it says we also lay aside an entangling sin. So think now if you had ropes around your feet and you're trying to run a race. That would make it really, really difficult, wouldn't it? And an entangling sin is a sin that we just keep falling into. Now, the entangling sins in my life have changed over the years. What was an entangling sin to me at the age of 16 isn't an entangling sin to me at the age of 65. Those things change over time. But at your life right now, there's probably one or two particular sins that are tying up your feet so that you can't race well. We lay aside the encumbrance through a decision, but the entangling sin we lay aside through confession. Whenever we think or say or do anything that is a sin in our life, we need to go straight to the Heavenly Father and confess that sin. So simple. Heavenly Father, I sinned. Name the sin. That's our part. His part is full forgiveness of that sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that brings us back into fellowship with the Father. And He doesn't care how many times in a day you have to confess that sin. Don't get tired of confessing it, because He doesn't ever get tired of forgiving it. He is a faithful and loving Father. Lay aside the encumbrance. Lay aside the entangling sin so that you are able to run well. So the next one, I love the next one. The next one moves us to verse 2 and 3. And that is the example. The ultimate example of a race well run. The ultimate example of a race well run. Who do you think the example is?
Jesus.
Yes, it is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are to fix our eyes on Him. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith, but He also ran the exact and perfect race that the Heavenly Father had planned and ordained for Him. He was totally surrendered to it. So let's consider His race. And And I'm throwing a bunch of E words at you up here, but I'm going to throw some S words up to you. We're going to move farther into the alphabet, okay? Consider his surrender. His surrender. This is a crazy verse, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 through 7, it says, therefore, when he was coming into the world, speaking of Jesus, when he was coming into the world, he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. A little baby. It probably wasn't a audible conversation that he had with the Father, but he was the God-man, and somehow he communicated to the Father, I have come in the role of the book to do your will. Total surrender to the plan of God. John 4, verse 34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And in the garden, three different times, when he was struggling, knowing that the cross was just before him, three different times he prayed to the Father, if this cup could pass from me, let it pass, but not my will, your will be done. This is an example to us of total surrender so that he could run his race well. What is the application of it to our life? Because we are to fix our eyes and to consider his example. Well, Luke 9:23 says this, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Is this like so upside down from the way the world thinks? The world thinks that we have to strive and grab and get, and it's me, it's me, it's me, it's me. And this verse says, no, no, no. It's him, it's him, it's him, it's him. And that's the way you really find your life. You find your life by losing it in the plan of God. Losing it in the plan of God. The happiest people I know are people that have lost their life in order to live in the plan of God. He is our example of surrender. He is also our example of service. Jean just talked last hour about Ruth being a servant. And if you want to find joy in your life, learn to serve other people. Jesus came, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Isn't that amazing? He's the one that created the universe. He's the one that sustains the universe. He's the one that created each one of us. And he came to serve his creation. He came to serve his creation. He did it even to the point of death on the cross. He washed the feet of the disciples. He fed the hungry. He healed the blind and the sick. He welcomed the little children to come into him. It was a total life of service. And he is our example. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So God has a good work for us as the body of Christ. There's a general good work that he has for all of us to do. We're all to pray. We're all to give. We're all to be a part of a local church. Many, many things that are the will of God, ways that we can serve. But there's also a specific way that he wants you to serve. He has given each one of us at the point of our salvation a spiritual gift. And that gift is to be used to serve the body of Christ in a very unique and different way. The plan of God that he has for me is different than the one that he has for Gloria, or different than the one that he has for Sharon. And even amongst this running team, you're all on one team right now, but he has different gifts for each one of you. And a gift is not a talent. Don't get that mixed up. A talent is something that you can physically do, something you were born with when you were born from your mother's womb. You maybe had a talent in art or a talent in music. I had neither. But she laughs because she knows it's true.
I want to be an artist.
You want to be an artist? I hope you can.
Because I make lots of drawings.
That's awesome. That's a talent. Sometimes we use our talents to serve God. We use our talents in our spiritual gifts. But a spiritual gift is something different, because a spiritual gift is something that the Spirit of God works in and through you. How do you find your spiritual gift? Pray about it and serve in any way that you see open up to you. Serve your family. Start at home. serve your mother and father, serve your siblings, serve your schoolmates, serve in the church. If you just take those opportunities, God can direct you as you move in a direction. Find your spiritual gift, live a life of service. Because Jesus is our example of that. That's how he ran his race. And then suffering and sacrifice. This is the one we really like to talk about, right? Suffering and sacrifice. He is the ultimate example of how to suffer well. His race involved suffering. Think back to the life that he lived. He lived as a man. So he had just the normal suffering of the heat of the day, being hungry, being thirsty, maybe having sleepless nights or whatever. But when we get to the garden, when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter, James, and John are with him, and they fall asleep, they keep falling asleep, he asks them to encourage him. He asks them to support him, and they keep falling asleep. And he fights this battle on his own. He knows that the cross is coming. And as I said, he was totally surrendered to the Father's will. But what happened when he was in that garden? His best friends fell asleep and didn't support him, and then Judas came in and betrayed him. And then he was arrested. And he was taken before trial where he could have been released. And all the people said, no, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. His own countrymen were saying that about him. He was beaten. The Bible says he was beaten so harshly that you couldn't even recognize his face. He was scourged. That means 40 times with a heavy whip. A crown of thorns was put on his head. And girls, through all of that suffering, do you know that Jesus never cried out? How do you feel sometimes at the end of a really hard race? It's like you just want to, you know, I mean, sometimes fall into tears from the pain and the hurt of it. He never cried out through all of that suffering. And then he was made to carry that heavy cross to Golgotha, and they drove those nails into his hands, and they drove those nails into his feet, and he hung there on that cross. Not just the pain of crucifixion, but also the shame of crucifixion. He hung there naked in front of his countrymen. And crucifixion was the most humiliating and painful way to be killed. And then at noon, darkness fell on the face of the earth, and that darkness lasted for 3 hours in the middle of the day. And during those 3 hours, God gathered up the sins of the entire world. Every single sin that you ever thought or said or done, God gathered it up and put it onto his son. And during those 3 hours, the sin of the world was upon him. The nails were piercing his hands and his feet, but something else was piercing his heart. Your sin and my sin was piercing his heart. And that's the suffering that he endured for us. That's the sacrifice. Greater love has no one than this, than they lay down their life for their friends. And why did he do it? Look at the passage. Why did he do it? Somebody tell me. Why did he endure that suffering, that sacrifice? The joy set before him. What do you think that was? Is there any joy in any of that that happened? Could you find any joy in any of that suffering and sacrifice? So what do you think he was talking about? What do you think the passage talks about? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It's you. You are the joy. He endured the cross because of the joy of being able to save your soul there. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that is an amazing example. We are the joy that he died for. So he stands as our ultimate example. This is why we fix our eyes on him. This is why we consider what he has done. To fix our eyes means like to rivet, like to keep looking at it. Like whoever that like best looking guy in the world that you know, and you just like want to keep looking at him, even more than that, look to Jesus. And consider is like an accounting term. You add up the facts. So we add up all these facts about what Jesus has done for us. And then we say, okay, I don't feel like running this race right now, this race of faith. I'm getting a little tired. I'm getting a little weary. The trials are getting a little difficult. The trials are getting a little hard. What do we do? Yeah, Jesus, the example of Jesus, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. That's why. Okay. We have one more.
And I struggled what to use here because I needed an E word, didn't I?
How about the end? Sounded like a really boring word for me. You know, it's just like you're watching this amazing movie and the end. Oh, let's go home. No more popcorn, no more Coke. Let's just go home. Just kind of anticlimactic, you know? So I didn't use it. I thought about the excitement, because when you're running a race, like, what's the most exciting part? The end. Like, everybody's cheering and waiting for you to come across, and you're going to see, you know, how you finally did. So I thought about the excitement. That didn't cut it either. And then there was something else I thought about, but I can't remember what it is right now. So it must not have been too good. So I just ended up with eternity. Because eternity is where we get the reward for the race. And turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, because we're still talking about Jesus as our example. Philippians chapter 2. We run this race for eternity. Philippians chapter 2, are you there? Okay, I'm going to start in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him. That was the other E word. God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ, because of this perfect race that he ran, because he is our ultimate example of a race run well, he is exalted in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father in eternal glory. Eternal glory. What does that mean for us? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you guys ever get medals or trophies or whatever when you run a race? Did you know that there's reward in heaven for running your race here on earth? Well, there's crowns, there's glory, there's blessing. Everyone in heaven will be a believer. Everyone will have salvation, but different people will have different rewards based on how they ran their race here on earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. I love that. What is he saying? Just as you run a cross-country race in such a way that you might win, you try to win, you run your race here on earth, your race of faith, in such a way that you can win the prize. The prize is the reward. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. A perishable wreath is something that fades away. An imperishable wreath, back in the Olympic days when Paul was writing this, they would have a wreath instead of a medal or a trophy. The eternal reward is imperishable. That means it never fades away. It is an eternal reward. And what is eternal? Forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. An eternal reward. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I discipline my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. He doesn't mean that he would lose his salvation. He means that he would be disqualified from that imperishable wreath or that eternal crown. And there's something I didn't point out about this race of faith. Learning the Word of God is like the training. If you don't train, what happens when you race? You lose. I like the way you put that. It's just bottom line, you lose. You have to train well in order to race well. this is your training. When you learn it, you come to Bible class, you learn it, you read it maybe in the mornings or through your day. Put your phone down every once in a while and actually read the Bible. But then the racing is when you apply it in your life. You have to use it in your life, and that's when you're on the race of faith. Well, we're going to wrap this up, and I just want to tell you what happened to me at the end. Because I opened up with Psalm 37:4, remember? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I said that last race I ran at Nationals, it was 1973, and I won the race. I reached my goal, but did I get my desire? I missed my desire. So I married that guy, Gene Cunningham, that led me to Christ. We had 5 kids, and for the next, you know, seemed like forever, I was just kind of snowed under with dishes and diapers. But we kept serving the Lord, pastoring a church, going to Bible class, you know, all the different things that you do as you work your way through adulthood. And then at the age of 40, God opened up the world to us. And I did a count the other day, and I have set foot in, I think, 42 countries across the world. But setting foot someplace doesn't really matter. That's just travel, right? But I've been able to take the Word of God that I've learned over all of these years, and I've been able to teach it in 23 different countries around the world. You see, I reached my goal, but God fulfilled my desire. He filled it in his way, and he filled it in his timing. And he did it in such a better way. That probably wasn't a very good English sentence, but because had I been able to tour Europe with the U.S. team and worn that U.S. uniform, the glory would be for myself, and the glory would have faded. It would have been something in the past, over and done and forgotten. But I've been able to travel to all these countries dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and do it for his glory. And that is so far better than doing it for your own glory, for your own purpose. So he fulfilled the desires of my heart. It took a long time, and he did it in a way that was totally unexpected, in a way that I just love. And I love to share that story because I said I think it shows what a faithful God we serve. Now, does that mean that he will fulfill every desire that we have? He hasn't fulfilled every desire of mine yet. I don't know what is still to come, but I know in eternity, every single desire will be totally fulfilled by a faithful God. So girls, run your spiritual race. Look to the cloud of witnesses for your encouragement. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles you. Fix your eyes on Jesus as the ultimate example, and know that if you run your race well, there is eternal reward waiting for you, an imperishable wreath. Let's close in prayer, and then if you have any questions or comments, we'll be right. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much for the power of your word. And Father, I just pray that we would train well by learning God's word, and I pray that we would race well by using these principles and running our race by faith. Heavenly Father, we all face tests and trials in our life, and at times we grow so weary. And yet we know, Father, that we can never, never, never give up, never quit. We cannot quit. We cannot step off the track. We cannot choose to not get up. If we stumble or fall, we just get back right up and run until we cross that finish line into the arms of Jesus Christ. Father, bless these girls. They have a track meet next, or a cross-country meet next Saturday. I just pray that they would run well and run to win, and that you would do mighty things in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you have any questions?
What was the verse that you were quoting for the Christ, or for the crucifixion?
Which part?
Just all of them, I guess.
So the Gospels. I mean, I kind of took bits and pieces from a lot of different Gospels. But towards the end of each of the Gospels, you'll get the story of what we call the Passion Week, when he entered into all of that suffering. And even the 7 sayings that he spoke on the cross, they're in all different Gospels. There's not one Gospel that has them all. my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm not sure where that, do you know where that verse is? Yeah, but it's in one of the Gospels, I think. If somebody can look it up. Yes.
Would it be possible for you to just touch on the different faith, on the race of faith, a talk?
Yeah.
Is it too much?
Maybe no, as long as we have time.
We've got 10 minutes.
Okay, so in the Old Testament, there are five Hebrew words for faith. And when I learned these, it was really helpful to me because, and I probably won't be able to give references unless I can find them in my Bible.
It's Matthew 27. My God, I know I've got
it. Thank you. Matthew 27. There's five Hebrew words for faith. So it's a little bit hard to understand what faith is, isn't it? Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6 says that he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he believe that he is a rewarder of those who love him. So that's where we get the idea of eternal reward. But in the Old Testament, there are five Hebrew words for faith, and they give us kind of a picture of what faith is like. And these help me because I learn by pictures. I understand a lot more by pictures. So the first one is amen faith. And this is basically when you say amen at the end of a prayer, do you know what you're saying? I agree. I agree or I believe it. And this is a picture of like an old man holding up a staff, or the staff is holding up the old man. I believe it. Like that staff is enabling him to walk. So when we look at Scripture and we believe Scripture, it's like our support system. It strengthens our walk of faith. So that's what this one is. We'll just put an old man with a staff. I could have Tina come up here and draw these.
No,
you were
good.
Just
crying. No, I was telling her the books out there. We can bring the books in. We have to look up. It has it in the 20 of the books.
Oh,
the
basics.
I did the
pictures for that.
Oh, it has the pictures?
Yeah.
Okay, would you go get it? We can set it. This is Genesis 15:6. The next one is Batak. This is a picture of like two wrestlers, and a man takes the other man and slams him down. And the idea of this is casting our cares or our worries onto God. Cast your cares on the Lord because he cares for you.
Do you want me to find them? But I don't know where they are. She's like,
Tina just might know. If you look in the back of the book, there's probably a... This is Psalm 3, or sorry, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Does anybody know those verses? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. That word trust is batak. In other words, cast your stuff onto him. It kind of goes along with the encumbrance that we talked about, doesn't it? And he will care for you. The next one is kasa, and I love this one because this happens in our house all the time because we have a lot of rabbits around where we live, and they eat a lot of my stuff, and I don't really like the rabbits, and so I'm always going out there like, you know, wanting to growl or throw a rock at the rabbits, and they always run under something and find refuge, and that means to find refuge. Where do you think we find our refuge? Yes. Say it louder.
In the secret place of the Most
High. In the secret place of the Most High. Very good. This is Psalm 57:1. Unless it's Jesus calling, we're not going to answer.
I think it's the church phone. Oh, no, it's in hers. Someone's
oh, it's my phone.
Oh, it's her.
The next one is Yaakov. This is to apply an ointment or a bandage to a wound. This is a healing term. And that's found in Job 13:15. You get Psalm 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And then the last one is Kava. This is Isaiah 40:31. What does that verse say? I can't start it. This is to weave different strands together to make a strong rope. So the principle here. Is that my phone? Oh my gosh.
Oh! It's coming not from the same phone. Okay. Different phone. That's
so the idea here is you learn a principle of God's word, and you learn another principle of God's word, and you learn another principle of God's word. And the more you learn principles, the stronger your faith is. If you had to hang from, you know, a cliff with a thread, would you feel very safe?
No.
No. But has anybody ever done rappelling? You have a big, strong rope, and you trust that rope, right? Because it's strong. It has all those weaves woven together, all those strings woven together. So this is the idea. So what does this look like in life?
Page 48.
Okay.
But it's not the page.
Page 48 of the basics book. So the idea here is that we believe God's word and it supports us. It strengthens us. The idea here is that when we live by faith, we cast our cares onto God. We trust him to take care of our burdens. The idea here is that if we live by faith, we go to Jesus Christ as our refuge. We don't go to the world. We don't find safety in the world. We go directly to Jesus Christ and trust him and believe him, have the faith that he can protect us and care for us, work all things together for good in our life, and never allow anything to happen that isn't apart from his plan. The idea here is that when we hurt, because sometimes we do, and the worst hurts, our soul hurts, we go to him to be healed. He is the great physician, not only of our body, but he is the great physician of our soul. And he is able to heal wounds that nobody else can heal. And then Kava, the principle of learning one principle after another to build our faith. So the race of faith involves all of those things and so much more. It involves learning God's word and then using it in our life. It's not something we put on the shelf. It's something we put into ourselves. And it changes our life. It changes our thoughts, changes the way we converse with people, changes where we go and what we do. It changes what our motives and our desires and our goals are. And we need it. And this world, in this country especially, is greatly lacking in the Word of God. Christianity has gotten weak in our country. The churches are weak. The Word of God is not being soundly taught. And you need to seek after it. You girls can change the world. You can change this country. We're old. We're going to be out of here soon. We're passing on the baton to you. It's going to be a race.
So you can take care of us.
Any other questions or comments?
I have a question.
Yes.
So out of all the places you've been, what was the most like memorable, I guess, missions? What was the most memorable one that you did, or was there one?
Well, there's you know, different events, different things that have happened in different countries. The most memorable things happened in my first few mission trips because I could tell that what, and let me just tell you this, so much of what I learned in running helped me on the mission field. It helps, you know, you can be tired and you can keep going, you can be hungry and you can keep going, you can be thirsty. There's just so many things about what I learned running helped me on the mission field. But I found that the first few mission trips, like the Lord did amazing things to show up and to say, I've got your girl, you know, amazing ways he provided, amazing ways he protected. And so I really remember those things. And he doesn't
like later on in the trips, he maybe doesn't do all of those things because I learned it.
Right.
And I trust him for those things.
Yes. But probably my most memorable place is India. I've been to India 30 times. And I've done children's ministry there for the past 20 years, consecutive every year, except for COVID acts the last 2 years. So I know thousands of kids in India. There were kids that came when I first started in year 2000. There were kids that were like maybe 5 or 6 then. And then in the later years, they were grown and married, and they were bringing their children to the program. Or some of them grew up, and they were my translators. So that's really been fun to just have that connection with them. Yeah. I think the men are out, so I'm not just talking anymore. But I'm happy to visit with you or answer questions as the weekend goes on. And I appreciate y'all listening. And it's tradition. Praise the Lord. It's tradition that Ann Norris close my classes in prayer.
Father, we are so, so grateful to you for your word, for just how much you love us. And Father, I pray for these young girls over here. I just pray that they would have a strong desire to seek you, to know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And that only through growing in your grace and knowledge will they find just the joy that only you can give. The world will throw so many things at them, but Father, we trust that you will guide them and strengthen them, and that you have a wonderful plan for their lives. And I pray for their meet next weekend, that they would seek to honor and glorify you, and do run their race well, not only next weekend, but through the rest of their lives. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.